Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. So I reflected on this moment, which we've been anticipating for so long. I went back and looked at some notes of some sermons that I delivered. I delivered a message here when we began the Make Space campaign 5 years ago. And I talked about a dog named Balto. But I didn't finish the story 5 years ago. So just in case you've been wondering for 5 years, or in case you weren't here that particular day 5 years ago, in January of 1925, in a pediatrician's office in Nome, Alaska, an Inuit Eskimo boy was brought into the doctor with a sore throat. The doctor diagnosed him with tonsillitis and sent him home. 2 days later, the boy is found dead in his bed. His grandmother would not allow an autopsy, so it was several more days and several other sore throats before the doctor understood with a terrified gasp what he was dealing with. This wasn't tonsillitis. This wasn't strep throat. This was diphtheria. Now, when I say diphtheria, none of you go, oh no, not that. It's not something we're concerned about anymore. It's all but been eradicated in the developed world. We vaccinate against it. We've got medicine for it. None of us are in any real danger of ever getting diphtheria. But in 1925, that was not the case. In 1925, diphtheria was as scary or scarier than the Ebola virus because it was extremely contagious. And by the time the city of Nome, Alaska figured out what was going on, 4 children had died. There were 20 more confirmed cases of diphtheria, and 50 additional children had been exposed because it was in the school. That represented effectively all of the children of Nome, Alaska. It's a small city, small town. What they needed now was serum. And the closest serum was in the city of Anchorage. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's convenient. It's in the same state. It's good, right? Right, except Alaska is big, yeah? Nome to Anchorage is 1,000 miles. That big. The port which ships used to come in and out of Nome had long since frozen over for the winter, and the only airplane they had been disassembled for maintenance, which meant that particular month, January 1925, Nome, Alaska, the only way they're going to get this backpack full of serum from Anchorage to Nome is via sled dog. So dozens and dozens of teams set up a relay race across Alaska to carry this backpack full of serum to these children who were going to die without it. And what happened was it caught the attention of the entire country. It was one of those moments in time, you know, once in a while something happens in our nation that the whole country pays attention to, that everybody dials into. If you were alive, I'll bet you all remember where you were when O.J. Simpson was doing his thing with the white Bronco. You remember that? Like, once in a while something like that happens and the entire country pays attention. Everybody watches what's going on. But this was before the age of television, so there were kids on the street corners selling papers going, extra, extra, read all about it. That happened in the earlier part of the 20th century because newspapers would actually print extra editions. Normally a newspaper publishes once a day in the morning, but in that day, radio and newspaper was the only way anyone got any info. So from time to time, when there was a story that everybody was hungry for more information on, newspapers would print extra editions, and that's what was going on. January of 1925, the whole nation, the whole country is dialed in to this life and death relay race across 1,000 miles of uncharted tundra. These brave men and their dogs just mushing their way over the snow with this backpack. Everyone just waiting for updates and trying to figure out what's going on. They ran that race around the clock for 6 days straight until the backpack came to the hands of Gunnar Kassen. Gunnar Kassen was preparing his team to run the second to last leg of this life and death relay and departed just as a blizzard of epic proportions blew in. It came at night. Visibility dropped to zero. The temperature went down to negative 23 degrees. Even for a sled dog, you can't survive in that for long. Gunnar Kassen quickly lost his way. You ever been out in a snowstorm at night in your car? Like a bad one? A night when you should have known better? You ever had one of those, like, why did I leave the house? One of those? Because you can't see anything because it's just the snow is coming. So that's what it was like, but there were no headlights. So he's out. It's night. The snow is blinding. He's lost his sense of direction. He can't see the compass. He can't figure out which way to go. And he knew in that moment, I'm going to die out here. It's 23 below. This is where he lived. He understood what was happening. He was going to die. And he understood in that moment, not only am I going to die, not only are all my dogs going to die, but all those children in Nome, Alaska are going to die because this serum is going to be buried in this blizzard. They'll find us next spring. That's what he knew. What happens next is very difficult to understand. What happens next is something that even scientists still puzzle over. The lead dog, a jet black Siberian husky named Balto, somehow, inexplicably, knew which way to run. There was no trail to follow. If there ever was a trail, it had been snowed over and had vanished by the drifts. There was no discernible path that any man or animal could make out with its 5 senses. Somehow this dog knew which way to run and pulled that team through the blizzard to the final checkpoint. When they got to the final checkpoint, the storm was so severe that the final team was not ready. They were asleep. They just couldn't imagine anybody could come through that, and they certainly didn't imagine that they would ever be sent out in it. So Kassen snapped the harness one more time, and those dogs took off and ran the final leg as well. The final 20 miles. They collapsed into Nome, too tired even to bark. But the serum was delivered, and every single one of those kids was saved. Balto quickly became the most famous canine in the world. Gunnar Kassen brought him to the lower 48 and embarked on what could only be referred to as a vaudeville tour. He took these dogs from theater to theater, and everywhere he went, crowds of people bought their tickets and paid money to get a look at Balto or to see Balto or to pet Balto. Every major city in this country, and Balto always stayed in the presidential suite. True story. Balto was given steak dinners. Balto was treated like royalty. This was the dog that had saved a city. There's a statue of Balto that was erected in Central Park. It was that big a deal. Maybe you've heard that, but you may not know what happened next to him. After the vaudeville circuit was completed, Gunnar Kassen knew that his moment was over. The attention of our country moved on to other things, as it always does. And he knew that his time to cash in on this window was closed. And he wanted to go home to Alaska, where he lived. But he didn't want to spend the money to bring the dogs with him. So he sold Balto to the highest bidder. The highest bidder was a carnival owner in Los Angeles. 3 years later, a businessman from Cleveland Balto now fades from the country's consciousness and becomes a talking point for a conversation here and there. 3 years later, a businessman from Cleveland is traveling to Los Angeles, and he visits a carnival where there's a little sideshow. And there's a line of people paying a dime a look to see Balto. They glimpse him through a window of a small, unventilated room where he is languishing, malnourished and diseased, and altogether unfit. That's what happened to Balto. The dog that had saved a city had become irrelevant, and now it's a dime a look. The story actually has a happy ending. The businessman went home, put a few of his buddies together. They went back and bought the dog, brought him back to Cleveland, where he lived out his days in relative comfort at the Cleveland Zoo. He died there of natural causes and was taxidermied. And if you're ever in Cleveland, visit the Cleveland Museum of Natural History and you'll see Balto. Why this story? Why does this story matter to us? Because Balto is very much like the church. The church, in large part, was this thing that carries life-giving serum. The gospel is something that every city needs. The gospel is something that every city will die without. And the church carries the good news. But in many places, the church has simply become irrelevant. Where once it was something that everybody took life from, in many places now, it's simply a dime a look. Have you ever visited a church in Europe? I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to travel to Europe. But if you're ever there, visit any church. I promise you, it'll blow your mind. Stunning architecture. Just gorgeous. These cathedrals, the spires, the stained glass, the mind-blowing craftsmanship that it took to make these places, all of which is designed to orient you vertically, to connect you with God. Even right now, some of you are like, how come we don't have any of that? We meet in a warehouse. We're doing the best we can. Shut up. Maybe someday we'll build a... Probably not. But anyway, our church belongs to an organization called Orchard Group. Orchard Group is an outfit that plants churches. They used to plant churches mostly in the tri-state area. Now Orchard Group plants churches in other cities around the world. And as they helped us, we now help them plant other churches and get churches started because we believe in churches. A few years ago, Orchard Group wanted to plant a church in Amsterdam. We had a guy in Amsterdam who was native to the city and loved it and was a good leader and wanted to plant. And so I was invited to travel there with a team of other pastors to meet him, talk to him, kind of evaluate the situation and see if it was something we were going to get involved in. So I got invited to go to Amsterdam, and I said, yeah, I just, let me pray on that for a minute. Yeah, I'm good, I can go. I don't get invited to Amsterdam that much, so I figured I'll go. So we went, and you know, we're touring the city, and the guy was good, and good dude. We didn't end up planting that church. There were some other things that fell apart around it. But while we were there, we're touring the city. It's a beautiful city. And we were right down in the middle of what they call the red light district, the part of Amsterdam that gives it its notorious reputation. And there is, right in the center of the red light district, a really, really beautiful church. I mean, a gorgeous church. And so we did what tourists do. We paid for our dime a look. Look, we paid our euro or whatever it was and walked through. And we're learning about how the pews were made and who designed the pipe organ and the special features that were built into the walls and the floors and all of it. And I'm talking to the tour guide, and I said to him as we were walking, I said, what's this church like? He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, no, is there a pastor here? Is there a congregation? Are there services? He goes, oh yeah, they have Sunday services. So, oh cool. Like what? You know, what size is the congregation? How many people meet? Because this is a ginormous room. He's like, 15, 20. Wow. He goes, yeah, it's a beautiful service though. If you want to come, you know, we're around Sunday morning. If you want to join, just make sure you're on time. Okay, it's a strange thing to say. I'm generally a pretty punctual individual. If I'm going to come, I'll be on time. But just out of curiosity, why is it very important that I be on time? And he said, well, because when the service starts, they lock the doors. Come again? He goes, yeah, well, there's only like 15 or 20 people in the church, so when everyone's there, they kind of know. And as you can imagine, Saturday night is kind of a big party scene around here. A lot of times Sunday morning, there's still people staggering around drunk or hungover. And sometimes they kind of come in, and sometimes the prostitutes come in, and there's a little bit of a disruption. And so what they've done is they've just made it so that the church is for them. And I said, let me get this right. Your doors are open all week. Like all week long, anybody can come in here. Anybody can walk through the place and see the place, sit and pray, connect with God, all of that. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, but when you actually have the services where you glorify God, you lock the doors so the yucky people can't come in? I actually said that to the guy. And he went, yeah. I said, the church is in trouble. And it's like that through much of Europe. And if the church in the United States isn't careful, it can follow right in that same path, those same footsteps. Listen to this from the Gospel of Matthew. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is Jesus talking about the church. You are the light of the world. You're a city set upon a hill. Your good deeds are to shine out that others may come and praise my name. Now, some of you might be sitting there going, well, that's us. We figured out which way to run. Because that's the church's job. The church, in this moment, the church has to figure out which way to run. It's stormy out there. It's hard to know. But we take our marching orders from God, who's called us to live outward bound lives, to honor him and to love others and serve all in our communities as individuals and as an organization. That's what we're called to. So as we step out, as we move out in faith and do the work that God has called us to do, it isn't for me, as I wrap up the final sermon I will ever give in this room on this platform, it isn't for me a sense of, wow, something is completed. The sense that rises up in me deeply is that this is only the beginning of something. That God is about to do something really, really powerful and beautiful in our midst, in, with, and through us, who will say, I don't live for me anymore. I'm not about my story. I won't live to make my name famous. I will live to make his name famous. I won't be all about me. I'm not going to live my life self-centered. I'm going to live my life God and others-centered. And I will find, as I do so, the purpose to which I was born. The race I was called to run. And I hope every single one of you finds that purpose, the one to which you were born. You were born to something greater than living for yourself. And I really, really pray for all of you who sacrificed so deeply to help this next chapter happen. I hope it is as sweet as can be for you as you start this as we start this new chapter together. In the meantime, we are going to believe together as a congregation that this is just the beginning of something, and we will watch God do what God has always done from the dawn of time to the end of time, as he brings glory to his name among us. That's what we're after. That's what we're going to see next. We've never said this before, but next week, bring a bunch of your friends. We're going to have a lot more room. You have plenty of space next week, so bring some people with you, all right? Awesome. With that, we'll close up in prayer. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for being so good to us and so faithful. Thank you for 7 years in this room. worshiping you and preaching. Thank you for a chance now to begin a new chapter, a new leg of the race to run. Father, we ask only one thing. Glorify your name on Long Island. May you be lifted up. May every single person on this island know you deeply, that we might all lift you up, that you might be glorified in, with, and through us forever and ever, we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.